Praise the Lord. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's good to be together. I really don't know how to respond to how Travis just set up this whole message. So if your kids know all that by the end of this, that's not my intent. So just so you know. We've been on this sermon series about where you're going, talk about how life is not just a bunch of disconnected decisions. It's actually connected steps to a destination. And I can't think of a more powerful part of our lives that lead us, often without realizing where it's taking us, than our sexuality. As you see the title of the sermon, it's a wonderful gift. It's God-given. And we'll talk some about the power and reason for God giving that in our lives. But we also have to recognize that without being thoughtful about Christ at the center of our sexuality, that it can lead us to very painful paths. And many of our lives have tastes of that. Certainly our society constantly has stories of that. And the greatest news of all of it is at the end of it, there is a Savior who is absolutely greater than it all. And so we're going to really focus on that grace and that joy. So I'm going to ask you just to follow me on the outline there. If you would stand in honor of God's word, we're going to be looking at Proverbs chapter 7. We're going to take one step this Sunday, and the next Sunday I'm going to finish out Proverbs 7. But such an important subject, I want to do it well and thoroughly that we're going to just take one small step this morning. Proverbs chapter 7, verses 1, 2, 24 through 27. My son and daughter, keep my words and store up my commands within you. Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Now, my son and daughter, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Don't let yourself be tricked by sexual temptation. Don't go where it leads you. Those promising love have ruined many good people, and many have been destroyed because of sexual temptation. What promises to be a heavenly house is on the road to death, the road that leads to the grave. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the God that no one else is bigger than, no one else is stronger than, no one else is as wise and as loving as. Lord, we live in a world that it can be so broken, have so many confusing messages about this life we live and the relationships we have. Lord, we're not asking you only to be the center of our spiritual lives. We're asking you to be the center of our physical lives, of our relational lives. Lord, teach us what it is to have a peace that comes from you when it comes to our sexuality and the way we live out the relationships that are around us. Lord, guide us to have a clarity to so much confusion in our society. And in the end, may we have a victory and a joy and a healing that's from you and you alone. Bless this word and take it, Lord, from the scripture and write it on the very depths of our own heart in our everyday lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray, asking the power of the Holy Spirit to guide us. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. There's not a part of life that is more powerful, that is sometimes more painful, and sometimes more pleasurable than our sexual lives. It has the power to lead us very strongly, and we certainly don't need many references to pop culture to understand how it dominates the world around us. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, you're going to have to be very careful not to be conformed by the image of this world, but you're going to have to be very intentional about being transformed by the word of God. Proverbs 7 is King Solomon, who knew sexual brokenness and the destruction of all he really had planned, because this part of his life he kept in a compartment over here, while the rest of his life was quote-unquote spiritual and about God. We live in a world that wants to say that our sexuality is one thing and our spiritual lives is another. And yet, what a radical misrepresentation of what the Bible says. The Bible says is that place of sexuality is where the spiritual and the physical come together in our lives. And more than any other place, that's a place that has to be Christ-centered and filled with the presence of God. But even me saying that for most of us says, well, I don't even think like that. And that's because we live in a sitcom world. We live in a world where one person's sexual encounter in the first 22 minutes has absolutely nothing to do with next week's sexual encounter in the next 22 minutes. We don't even remember their name or know who they were, and the character never acts like it's important, and yet what we see in Scripture is life is not broken up into those boxes. And so what Solomon says in chapter 7, as he describes a young man who's going the wrong way, and although he can't see it, and that's usually our story, right? In our own lives, we don't see how clearly we are taking steps in a certain direction. He, from the outside and from his past, is saying, let me tell you exactly where you're going. And so he begins this teaching on wisdom, and if you love the book of Proverbs, how can you miss that the first 7 chapters of Proverbs are all about sexual purity and avoiding sexual temptation. And why? Because the beginning of wisdom, the greatest place for wisdom, in James it says the wisdom from above is what? Pure. Is that this part of our lives so important? And so I want you to notice what Solomon says as the first step. He sees a young man going the wrong direction and he identifies it right off the bat, and it's this first step of forgetting to treasure and to worship God. He says in Proverbs 7, 1 and 2, my son, remember what I say, treasure my commands, obey my commands, you will live with joy and peace. You ever wonder where we get that concept of apple of your eye? It's from Proverbs chapter 7. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Solomon starts out and he sees a young man who the first thing that's going wrong in a path of destruction at the end of Proverbs, he said, man, don't go there. Don't end up there. You do not want to be there. Is he starts out with this one thought that most of us do not connect to our sexuality at all. He says sexuality and healthy sexuality begins by loving God. Why is that? One philosopher says it this way. Our hearts are made to be adored by someone. Our hearts are made to be adored by someone who adores us. We want to adore someone who is adoring us back. We're made for that. The sexual experience is the closest thing we have to someone enduring all of who we are. And we want to adore that person. We want them to adore us back. And what Christian teaching says, look, God's put in you a built-in GPS that longs for someone who is great and faithful to love me completely. And so what we do is, as we have that longing, Satan, who doesn't create anything but only twists everything, takes the closest experience in this world, which is the experience of sex, of being adored by somebody, and says, that's what you really need. What we'll see later on is it's only a signpost to what we really need. And so we need to understand that the heart of a healthy sexual life is actually adoring God. And what Solomon is doing is he's talking to a young man saying, hey, you need to remember, you're forgetting that every day, when we talk about making Jesus the center of everyday life, we're not talking about religious obligation. We're saying, don't forget who adores you the most today. Don't forget who is crazy in love with you, always had, always will be. Don't forget who loves you and loves being with you. Don't forget that, because when you forget that relationship, all the other relationships underneath it start to break apart the wrong way. It leads to a step. You couldn't miss in the news the last 2 weeks about Monica Lewinsky, and she's been back in the news and she's writing her book. And what does she say? She says, if you listen to the reports, what has she said? She said, I had no idea that one sexual experience would lead me to nights of contemplating suicide and considering my whole life destroyed. what she's saying, but what Proverbs 7 tells us, that what appears to be something insignificant or just out of pleasure or casual is actually a step in a very specific path of destruction. And so we need to listen and say, don't forget, we want to have a heart of worship to God. Now, to treasure God is to treasure His Word. And there are five forever facts about sex that are simple, and every love song says them, and I'm going to say them again, but I'm going to explain to you why it's really true, according to the Word of God. And they're forever facts about the gift and the teaching of sex, this gift that God's given us. And the first is this: sex is unifying. It's a covenant act that spiritually, and that's the key word, spiritually connects two people. Here's the scary word: forever, whether they remain together or not. Now, boy, we don't hear about that at all, do we? But sex is a covenant act. It's something God designed to begin a certain type of relationship. Now, if you go through all this, the history of music, we've gone a long way from I Want to Hold Your Hand and the Beatles. There's so much I could say right after that, isn't there? To Bruno Mars, Locked Out of Heaven. We've gone a long way to understanding what sex, and think about when Bruno Mars, Locked Out of Heaven, for all of those who know that song, because, man, the music's so catchy. All right, here we go. All his language is what? Spiritual. It's all spiritual. It's all about something I'm longing for. And what is most every love song, what's the one word almost every love song has in it? It's the word forever. Give me a little Whitney Houston, I Will Always Love You. A little Secret Pleasure, Rick Astley, Together Forever. I mean, just go down the list of whoever you want, and every love song has the word forever in it. Why? Because there's something in us that longs to know a love that will last forever. And God's created that love, and contrary to what you hear in pop culture, that love is actually based on covenant. If you look at the bottom of your page there, I try to say an initial thought about covenant. It's not everything about covenant. I'm just trying to give you a box to put it in. And it says this: the term covenant means a coming together. It is God's way of coming together with imperfect people who want a loving and true relationship with Him. It is commitment based on His eternal faithfulness and grace to provide a way for us to stay together with Him or another, marriage covenant, even when sin has broken or damaged the relationship. Next line: covenant is the truest forever love there is. And God has taken the act of sex as a way to enter into that covenant. And although people use it wrongly, it still accomplishes its original purpose. Just because we use it wrong doesn't mean what God designed it to do still doesn't happen. When someone has sex with another, this is what they're saying. They're saying, I exclusively and completely give myself to you forever. That's what God meant for it to say. Now, we're a million miles away from that in our culture, aren't we? And yet, it doesn't change the spiritual consequences for sex outside of marriage. What we don't see in the sitcom world is that the sexual encounter I had 3 weeks ago that we don't ever talk about or acknowledge now in this section of the story of that character is still spiritually connected to that person all the way back there. And as I'm trying to put together a whole life, and as all of me is trying to say yes to the will of God, or to say yes to a healthy love, or to say yes to peace in my life, there's something pulling on me as I'm trying to do that. We're going to talk later how Christ is greater than that connection. But we need to recognize that that connection absolutely exists and is something that we do not have to fear, but something we do need to bring to Christ. Now, number two, and here's something that everybody knows again: sex is powerful. It's not only the initiation and the beginning of a covenant relationship, a relationship that says, all of you is safe with me forever. All of you is safe with me forever. It also has the power to renew that place of connection for two people forever. And here's the scary part, whether it's good or bad in your life. Once you have crossed that line in a relationship to sexual activity, you are no longer neutrally looking at that person. You're not emotionally neutral. You're not reasonable. You have created a power that draws you to that person, whether it's going good or whether it's going badly. And that's where a lot of abuse can take effect. It's something we never hear about in our culture. God gave that power to sex for one reason. He gave it because in marriage, there is a call to grow, and our relationship often requires growth. It's sometimes painful in marriage as we learn the weaknesses of one another, although we've committed to covenant love, said all your weaknesses, they're safe with me. And so God gives the gift of marriage as a way to give blessing and joy and new energy to stay close, even though the growing process is hard. There's a great book I'm reading right now. We're going to do it during the summer on a Wednesday night. It's called Love Into the Light, The Gospel, the Homosexual, and the Church. And it's a great read, great presentation of how to have God's heart and love for those who struggle with same-sex attraction and how it fits into drawing them into the love of Christ. A great read. And so, of course, what he does is because he's dealing with same-sex attraction, he has to talk a lot about sexuality in general. And it gets into the issue of singleness and into the issue of marriage. One of his great points of the book is that, you know, the evangelical church for so long has basically created an image that says marriage is the ultimate and only fulfillment in life. And then we kind of half-heartedly try to come up with some ideas for the single person. That's absolutely true. And what he points out in the scripture and what we'll point out a little later is that both singleness and marriage are both fulfilling callings from God that have power to it, and both of them have some suffering to them. And so this is what he says, and I just laughed out loud when he said it, because he's talking about some of the suffering you do in marriage. And he says this, marriage is the operation by which a woman's vanity and a man's egotism are extracted without anesthetic. It's like you're going to feel every moment of it. Yeah, just like, and I think that's true, right? It's just like God's shaping us, and we're feeling it the whole time. I mean, there's no like numbing going on. What happens when we do turn to numb, that's when marriage gets bad, right? And so here it is that in marriage, there is some suffering. There's some refinement. You're bringing out, your weaknesses are safe with me, but they're hard on me. What's going to happen? God's grace is all over it. And one of the gifts he gives to make sure that marriage continues to be a blessing is he gives the blessing of sexual relationship to give joy and to renew the power of the connection. So as we have no anesthetic, we can continue to love one another. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
That's a great word. Sex is powerful and does that. So what happens, though, is because it has such power, and we've got to really be careful and thoughtful with it. I mean, you know, it's pretty just silly when you think about everything that's sold with sex in the world. You know, whether it's a girl in a bikini on a car or some very sexy European man selling, I can't believe it's not butter. I mean, everything, you know, somehow that's got power to kind of connect us. And we've got to be careful with understanding it. We don't need to neglect it. Treat it as negative. It's a wonderful gift in our life, but we've got to understand what we're saying yes to most of all in it. The person I quoted before, author Tim Keller, says this. He said, God made us with an overwhelming need. He made us with the need to be and feel adored by someone who adores us. This is the God-sized hole in every heart. Far too many try to fill that emptiness with sex, and they only find that making someone else God, other than God, only leads to being abused or being the abuser. No person can handle replacing God in your life. Sex provides the closest spiritual feeling of being adored, and it's so powerful that it only is true and healthy in marriage covenant relationship. Great word. Great word. Number three, here's a one we all know, as the songs declare it. Married people would testify to it. Sex is wonderful. Just really, really a wonderful experience. But the Bible says in Ephesians 5 that it's only a foretaste of true covenant with the one who will adore you forever. Paul says in Ephesians 5, he says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. While our society treats sex as something insignificant and very casual, the Bible treats it as something very precious and a reflection, only a small foretaste, just a drop of the joy and the ecstasy of really knowing the God who loves us most of all. One scholar puts it this way, says, building your life around sex is like the person who wants to go to New York City, and when they see the sign that says, New York City 50 miles away, they go, "We're here!" And they stop, and they get out all their luggage, and they act like the sign is the city. You know, the experience of sex is just a foretaste. It's just a sign that says heaven's on the way. There's one who loves you, who all your weaknesses are saved with, who will redeem you, who with all that he is give to you and make you whole. Such a joy and something we have to be so careful with. Now, all those are true, but here's the one that pop culture doesn't tell us. Number four, sex is limited. Now, that's just disappointing to a lot of people, because the culmination of every good movie and every storyline and every great song is two people come together, are intimate with each other, and they ride off into the sunset. I mean, isn't that the thing that makes life great at the end? And the Bible would say, no, it's limited. Jesus says something really crazy, and if you don't think about it, you totally miss what he's talking about. In Matthew 22:30, he says to a bunch of religious scholars, at the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. He's talking about sex. He's saying, look, you've got it wrong. He's not saying that in heaven I won't recognize my wife and have a special love and affection for her. It's not like we're just some random, vague, ghosty things that I can't tell who's who anymore. It's like, no, we know who each other are. We love and appreciate the relationships and God's grace. But what he's saying in heaven is that in heaven, the signpost is no longer needed. You've got more. You've got absolute intimacy all the time with all that you are with the God of the universe, and peace and perfect understanding with those around you. Wow. Now, you know, there's a whole bunch of young adults and people are like, man, I just really all of a sudden don't like heaven anymore. It's like, you know, they're all disappointed. It's like, and what does the Bible say? The Bible says, look, you're seeing through a glass darkly. The world's trying to say this is the end all, and is it a gift? Is it powerful? Is it amazing? Yeah, it's a wonderful gift that has to use all of what our relationship with God is about. Faith and waiting, trust, mercy, grace. I mean, they're all in there. And yet what we've got to do is recognize they're nothing compared to the one day, the closeness we have with God, and we learn that is with each other. You'll see there in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, you know, I wish that all men were as I am, single. But each man has his own gift from God. It's not something that fulfills life. That God is the one who fulfills that life and gives that gift. And then notice Psalm 63, 3 through 5. God, it's what we did this morning in worship, hopefully. It says this, Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. What we'll discover as we move towards how great Jesus is in the middle of whatever our story is sexually is that he really is greater. And he's so great that when I learn to understand his love and I learn to receive it, I become healthy and all my other love relationships get in order. And it's a blessed thing. So it leads us to our last point, our forever fact, and that's this. Sex doesn't have to be God. And what I mean by that is this. Sex does not have to define what you live for or what keeps you from living. You know, we're in this place where the culture, and even just pop culture, and even tween culture talks about, it gets us, it builds up a hunger for us that one day, I'll have this sexual experience and this person will love me forever and it'll be, and it builds us up that all of our life is built around sex and having that experience and living that to the fullest extent. And it becomes a god to us and it dictates the path we take in life. It's what Proverbs 7 is all about. But I want you to realize this too. And I want you to realize this. So let me just, for the person who's struggling with sexual addiction, and we're all in the room, and you know, there's all of us who have different stories in that area, whether it's the pornography issue or the sexual activity issue or whatever it is. You can ask God to help you stop doing that, but what you have to realize is there's a God behind your activity. And until you deal with the God, you can pray the Lord and take all the cold showers you want. But what you really need is to get rid of the God. Because what's making it so hard is that there's a God underneath that says, my life doesn't make sense. For a man, I'm not a man until. I'm not really loved and beautiful for a woman until. And if you put that, if you put sex as the God of that, then you can't help but create addictions in your life. So I just want to encourage you, those who are walking through addictions. It was my experience. I had a great friend in 10th grade, Eric, who went to his house, and there was pornography all over his room like people have pictures of anything else. And that started a path that was so broken for me, and only by really recognizing not only I need people to help me walk through it and pray, but then I really got to crucify the God behind it, because I've learned that I'm not something until this happens, until this person, until that, and became a God. And what we have to do is not just rid the behavior, we got to get rid of the God underneath it. So there's the sense that we can live for it as a God, but the other sense is we can treat it as a God who tells us out of regret who we are. And that's the story of John chapter 4 that I have on the screen. Most of us are familiar with John chapter 4, which is the story about a woman who has a very broken sexual story in her life. Jesus, we find out about it very clearly in it. And when we read the story, we see that it has done more to her life than she ever expected. Because when she comes out at the time of noon, she comes out when nobody else comes out. Why? Because she's not socially acceptable anymore. It's her God telling her the relationship she can and cannot have in her life. And she comes to Jesus, and Jesus is at the well, and she's surprised that this man wants to talk to her. And they start talking about the water in the well. And at some point, Jesus changes the conversation and says, you know, I've got a water that you'll never thirst again. And this is what he says. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. This woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. All right, so she's interested in eternal life, right? What is the next thing Jesus talks to her about? He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. And he talks about the last five. You've already lived with five people, and the person you're living with now is not your husband either. And he identifies her sexual story, her brokenness, and what she's found there. And then he goes on to not make it the God in the room. What does he do? He starts talking about worshiping in spirit and truth. So I want you to think about this. Just use your brain for a second. Why does God, why does Jesus himself, when this woman is talking about, I want eternal life, I don't want to thirst again, why does Jesus bring up her sex life in the next line? Because that's what he's doing. Because he knows the human condition to try to find the answer to our thirst in sexual relationship. And is he doing it to embarrass her? Is he doing it to make her conform to some behavior? No. He's getting to the spirit and the truth. He's saying what? You've been trying to answer your thirst through sexual relationship, and you're still thirsty. And if you want the eternal water, if you want not to be thirsty again, you've got to recognize your sexual life and what it's for and what it's not for. And if you read the end of this story, what does Jesus do? Now, this is really interesting. And it shows a lot of the spheres of Christianity. One, he doesn't go into true love waits with her and a whole bunch of teaching on sexual behavior. He doesn't go there. He brings up the sexual topic. He does not stay there with her because there's something deeper behind it. He starts to talk about worship, and he says, and what isn't that Proverbs 7, the very first step in going in the wrong path? I'm not treasuring and worshiping God. What's Jesus doing? He's bringing him back to the real answer here. She can take all the activity she wants, but if her heart doesn't start experiencing the adoration of God and her back, all it's going to be empty. It's just going to be empty rules. He doesn't do that to her. So he doesn't treat sex and her sexual history as God. What's he saying? He says, this does not define you in me. I've got an answer. And then what does the rest of the story say? She goes, she brings back the whole village that what? Wouldn't even talk to her. Now all of a sudden, what does the gospel writer say? He registers what? Them talking to her. Hey, we don't believe just because you said, we believe for ourselves now. They're talking to her. As she gets her first thirst correct, all these other thirsts begin to line up and get restored. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful what God does? It's Jesus saying, look, until you learn that I'm the real thirst you want, you're never going to get this one right. But let me tell you what, once you get this one right, man, you're going to be safe to have that as well. You're going to be able to love people, whether it's romantically or just in friendship, you're going to get it right. You know, at Cornerstone, we talk about Cornerstone being a healing place, a healing center. And we believe that, and we get excited when someone has a medical healing, and we believe for that. We see it happen. I've seen it happen. But let me tell you what, there's a deeper healing. There's one in this area that for somehow we think in the church is like, well, we don't talk about this, but we just all hope everybody's not doing bad things, which basically equates to sex being bad, which it's not. And we just say, God, heal the deeper work in me. There is an interesting book written by an atheist in the 1970s when the whole God is dead thing was really going. You've all watched the movie and cheered on and shouted and clapped as you saw the movie. And God is not dead. But in the throes of the movement in 1970, there was this atheist. His name was Ernest Becker. And he wrote a Pulitzer Prize winning book. It was called Denial of Death. And this is what he said in it. This is an atheist. He said, now that we know God is dead, we have put ourselves in an impossible situation. Because we still need to feel the love and the significance of someone or something much bigger than ourselves. And then he says this. And this is an atheist speaking. So what mankind has done is created a romantic solution. where the forever love of someone else is so big that it brings my life meaning and significance that I cannot get from myself. And then an atheist says this, yet no person can replace God. No human relationship can bear the burden of Godhood. What's he saying? He's saying, look, you're built for something bigger than you. You want to be loved. You want to have meaning. And if you put it on a person and say, you give it to me, you will crush them. Because they can't stand in that place. And that's where relationships get healthy and broken and mad and bitter and unforgiven. But if you put him first and learn to find from him your identity and what you can do and who you can be and who you can know, he puts all those other relationships in place. So Jesus offers this to a woman. And what do we all know about the end of the Gospel of John? What we know in chapter 4 is that Jesus himself is talking to a woman who has many times in her life become vulnerable and open and exposed and offered herself only for love not to faithfully give him back. And in the end of the Gospel of John, where is Jesus? Jesus is on a cross, naked, vulnerable, absolutely exposed, doing what? Giving his life for her. There's an author who says it this way. To be loved but not known is meaningless. I love you. You don't know me. Who cares? To be known but not loved is a nightmare. But to be known and loved is heaven. And here, Jesus, I know all who you are. I know all of your story. And what is the gospel, what does 1 John tell us? This is love, not that we loved him, but what? That he loved us first. Who opens his life up? Who becomes vulnerable? Who becomes exposed and says, I'm giving my life to you? Jesus, who is greater than the pain, who is greater than the one who said no. He risks the very nightmare of every human feeling to be known but not loved, and says, I expose all I am and I give myself to you. I love you. And in that is real peace. That's the beauty of the gospel. And I don't know where your story is today. Let's be honest, some of us in this room, we didn't make a choice, someone made a choice for us. And we're hurt and broken sexually, not because of what we decided, but what someone decided to do to us. There is a God on the cross who understands what you're going through. There's someone in this room who, you're like the woman at the well. It's like, I was just trying to love. And it's defined my life now. And Jesus says, not to me, it doesn't. There's a person in the room who's like the young man in Proverbs 7. And God's saying, hey, I know everything you listen to, everything you watch, and everything you hear from your friends tells you go this way. But let me tell you what. Don't forget, I love you most of all. There's some marriages in this room that need to remember the gift that's been given. Because every time we come to that kind of physical closeness, what we're saying is, all of you is safe with me. And we need to remember that that's what that means. And in all of that, here's a great God who loves us in every place, in every way, with great joy. I want to ask you to stand as we just close in a word of prayer. Next week, I'm going to talk about some of the practical parts of Proverbs 7. How do we recognize when we're going down the wrong path sexually, just emotionally? And then what does Christ really give us to turn us around? Because forgiveness is good, but to get out of the situation, there's got to be repentance. You know, you just got to, God's very happy to forgive you wherever you are. That's what we're going to experience today. But then there's a gift of a direction in life that blesses you beyond what you could ever imagine. So next week we'll do that. But this week all we want to do is work on this thing right here, our heart. We want to work on this thing. Say yes to it. Say yes to God's love for it. I hope that today you've heard not the world's abstinence message with a few Bible verses slapped on. I hope what you heard is God's absolute passion for you. Because that's why you live a certain life. And no matter where you are in the story, Jesus is greater. I mean, absolutely. I hope you leave hardly be able not to shout at how good he is. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, this isn't a classroom this morning. This is a place where you love us. It's a sanctuary. It's a safe place. It's a place where we open up and we become vulnerable, and you come in and fill us and love us, and all of our weaknesses, they're safe with you. God, some of us, no one else has treated us that way, and we've had to become hard or strong or whatever word we want to use it, but really what we are is hurt. And Lord, I just want to thank you that on that cross, you took that hurt. That I could be set free. No cords, no anchors weighing me down. That I just come to you and say, Lord, take my heart, take my place. So I pray in this room, whether single or married, young or old, God, speak to our hearts this day and teach us your love in a brand new way. As you're praying, I'm just going to ask you to stay in prayer. And if you're here this morning, you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've never known that love, it's just been religion and rules to you, yet there's a God who adores you and is with you at all times. I want to encourage you this morning to open your heart to that relationship. Say yes. Allow what he did on the cross, the dying for the selfish things we've done and for our own sin, to die with him on the cross and a new life of loving him and him loving you to begin. But you got to open up. You got to get a little vulnerable. You have to say yes. So if you're here this morning and you've not accepted Christ as your Savior, not entered into that love relationship, man, I wish nothing more for you than that. And if you're here and you want to take that step this morning, I'm just going to ask you to raise a hand and look right at me when you raise that hand so I know that's the decision you're making this morning. Just want to encourage you to take that step this morning. Say yes to Jesus and the love that will be forever safe for you. Is there anyone here who needs to make that decision this morning? So Lord, we just thank you for the work that you've done. And as each person here says yes to your love, I pray that, Father, you would continue to offer them brand new life, brand new love. Lord, that the old would pass away and the new would come. Would you just take a moment to offer to the Lord your story and thank him for his grace? And as you do that, I'm going to ask for the deacons to come forward to be available for any prayer needs at the end of service. The deacons would come forward. Behind the sanctuary, after you leave the sanctuary, you make a left, and between the cafe and the sanctuary is a prayer room. There's also going to be some prayer ministers there. If you just sense God working some freedom, but you just don't know what to do next, they're just going to be in the room right outside these doors. Make a left. There's a prayer room there. You'll see the sign for it. And you could go there. And if you just want someone to pray with you in a more private setting, you can do that. If you just want prayer for any other part of life, any needs, the deacons are up here and available. Let's pray. So, Father, with all this, we just remember the meaning of this, the meaning of the words and the Psalms and the Lord's Prayer, that this part of our life, Lord, the sexuality you've given us and the desire for love, Lord, it's all part of the very things we pray when we pray this prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory